dive at our last lesson regarding the church at Ephesus. Those of you who are regular listeners to this broadcast will know that for about 6 weeks we have been examining some of the things pertaining to the church at Ephesus. We commenced by talking about the development of that church, how it was first of all established, and how it was brought into existence, and how it developed. And then we considered the doctrines of the church at Ephesus, going chapter by chapter through that epistle that's called the Epistle to the Ephesians. Then we moved from there into Paul's first letter to Timothy, and showed how that letter was sent to Timothy at a time when Paul had asked him to stay at Ephesus and try to put things right that had gone wrong. In plain words, there were difficulties that had arisen in that church, and young Timothy was to help to get these things straightened out. Now, today I'm going to take you into the book of the Revelation, and we're going to read in chapter 2, and this will be our last lesson now regarding the church at Ephesus, reading from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. O God, our Father, we turn again to Thee, approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that it is our privilege to come and speak to Thee in prayer, and to listen to what Thou hast to say to us from Thy Word. But all we do ask that today, in mercy, Thou shalt look upon all Thy children, wherever they are, under whatever circumstances. Be unto them all that they need. Give them the blessing they are seeking. Help them in every way. We ask Thy blessing now upon every listener, upon every home where this broadcast is being heard. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, in turning to this portion today, it's a searching passage from the Word of God, but may I remind every listener that in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters sent to seven different churches. Now, the first thing we should recognize about these letters is this, that at the time that these messages were sent, there were those seven churches in that part of the world that today we call Turkey, Asia Minor. And that was a very fruitful field for the gospel in its early days. There were strong churches in that area, and one of them was in the city of Ephesus. It was the church in Ephesus. Now, let me remind you that these seven churches, while they can be viewed as giving lessons to each church of that day, and giving a word of correction perhaps to them, Nevertheless, if you care to study them, you'll discover there is something progressive in them. That is, they seem to outline for us church history down through this era of grace in which our lot is cast. Now, we today are not dealing with the last church, which is the church of Laodicea, but we're dealing with the first church, which was the church in Ephesus. Because we have been studying this particular church, and now if we have studied its development, we have studied its doctrines, we have studied its difficulties, now today we're going to look a little at what we might call the declension of the church at Ephesus. It's a remarkable thing how a church may be a great testimony for God, may be a power for God in some particular area. Then there comes a turning point, and the testimony is blasted. Something goes wrong. Now, if we examine what is said here, the message sent to the church at Ephesus, we may be able to take the warning and avoid the pitfalls that they fell into. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that it starts off by saying, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, when Paul was writing some of his epistles, he simply wrote to the church, to the saints, and so on. Here, John prefaces his letter, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, when you think of an angel, most people have a concept of some kind of heavenly being. The result is this, that some of the men who have sought to give expositions of the scriptures, some Bible teachers, good men, have immediately come to the conclusion that there is some representative angel in heaven who has the care of each church on earth. That, my friend, I believe, is foreign to the idea of the Word of God. Remember, when you think of angel, that word angel is another word for servant. Angels are God's servants. And here, you could just as well put in the word servant to the servant of the church in Ephesus. And you could add to that, perhaps, that this man who received this particular letter would be a faithful servant, a loyal servant, who in turn would convey the message to the church that was in declension, in plain words. The idea of sending the letter to the angel of the church, it is moral representation that is being conveyed in the very thought and the use of this word angel. Here is someone with moral responsibility, moral representation to whom this letter is being sent. Now, take note then of the character of the one who speaks, the one who sends the letter. These things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now remember, we have been told at the end of chapter 1 that the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks or lampstands are seven churches. Now then, here is the man who is the representative. But here is one who can hold these in his right hand. In plain words, if he can hold, then he can guide and he can control. He knows and is qualified to approve or disprove. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Here is the exalted, risen Christ, to whom all power has been given in heaven and on earth. He's the one who can hold, and he walks in the midst of these lampstands. And remember, these lampstands represent the seven churches. He can move in the midst of them as one capable of judging. Now then, he knows and is qualified to approve or disprove. For in verse 2 he says, I know thy works, and thy toil and patience. So after we get a full grasp of the character of the one who speaks, he who is able to hold, guide, and control. First of all, he starts off with a commendation for things that are correct. So as we view the church at Ephesus, we are gripped with this, that what Paul wrote to Timothy, and that which was given to correct the things that were wrong, must at least have had some effect, because there are things here, things prevalent in the church at Ephesus, that can be commended. Now it's a good thing when one can come across a local church where there are things that call for commendation, things that are correct. Now the first thing he mentions here, and remember he says, I know thy works and thy toil. Here there was sacrificial service, works and toil. You know, sometimes some people want a position, but they don't want work. They want to do something as long as there's no labor with it, no toil. But here he says, I know thy works and thy toil. The people then in the church at Ephesus were prepared to work. And not only ordinary work, it was work that called for toil. That is, it was sacrificial service. Now, he commends them for that. You know, in these days in which we live, there's a great need for sacrificial service. But sometimes you start off with sacrificial service and you grow weary in well-doing and you give up. But these people at Ephesus, they hadn't given up. He says, I know thy works, my toil, and patience. Here was steadfastness. It wasn't simply a matter of doing something one day, or for a week, or during a week of so-called revival meetings or special effort. The fact of the matter is, these people were going on consistently. They were steadfast in their work, steadfast in their toil, because they had patience. So they were characterized by sacrificial service, characterized by steadfastness. And so therefore they were commended for these things. Let's go a little further. And thou canst not bear evil men. There was the suppression of evil. Now when Paul was leaving the elders at Ephesus, he warned them that grievous wolves would come in from without, not sparing the flock. There would arise men amongst themselves speaking perverted things. They were well warned of these things. When he sent the letter to Timothy, it was to tell Timothy that these evil men, who obviously had come in, were beginning to take control, but they were to be silenced, they were to be put right. And that part of it must have been put into effect, for John is writing here, and he's sending messages from the Lord, and saying this, that thou canst not bear evil men. There was the suppression of evil, and if evil men came amongst them, these evil men were put in their place. They were suppressed. So therefore, in fact, the possibility is that they were not allowed to continue in fellowship in that church because they were evil men. And they are being commended for this because that they could not themselves allow evil men. They couldn't bear evil men in the midst. Then he goes a little further and commends them for spiritual discernment. He says, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and didst find them false. Now here, they had spiritual discernment, and they're being commended for this. Now remember, spiritual discernment was the result of them listening to the word of the Lord, listening to the instructions they were given, and when evil men came amongst them and claimed to be apostles, they just put them to the test, they knew how to test them. And when they proved they were false, then that was enough. They wouldn't bear them. They wouldn't allow them to be there. Then he goes a little further. Further down in verse 6 he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They were standing against the deeds of these wicked, evil Nicolaitans. Now these are things for which this church had to be commended. Yet, did not I say that here in this little letter, in Revelation 2, it sets before us a declension of the work. Well, wherein lay their declension? Well, back there in verse 4, after having given them their commendation for the things that were correct, there's a charge that's laid against them. But I have against thee. I have this against thee. What is it? A simple thing, perhaps you might say, that thou didst leave thy first love. Oh, what a charge. It's the fall all over again. Leaving their first love. The first person who left her first love was Eve. God made Eve, brought her to Adam, and the two of them became one. But there came a day when Eve, instead of acting in fellowship with Adam, she acted on her own. And instead of listening to the voice that spoke from heaven, she listened to the voice of the enemy. She fell into his trap. She stretched forth her hand, and she took that which God had forbidden, and she fell. Now, in that fall, she left her first love. Now, she turned her back, as it were, on the good advice of her husband. Now, this seems to me the background to what he's saying here. For thou hast left, or thou didst leave, thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen. And so he's referring now to a fall. You did leave your first love, and there's been a fall. So that this church has left its first love. Now, if you were to think for a moment or two, when these people at Ephesus were first saved, many of them saved out of idolatry, and they were living in a wicked city, in a city where most people had little idolatrous shrines, little things that the silversmiths made, and they kept these in their homes, little idols, if you like. But you know, besides these, they had their books of the curious arts. And when they got converted, there came a day when they had a great bonfire, and they took all these idolatrous things, these little magical things that they thought, these little superstitious things, they took them out with all the books on magic, and they had a terrific bonfire. And by this, they showed their love for the new thing. They showed their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, in that they were willing to burn everything up that pertained to the old life. But what has gone wrong? They've turned back again to the old way of living. They've left that first love, the warmth of the love that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ when they were first saved, when they were first converted. That seems to have grown cold. They've left their first love. Now, if they've left their first love, to whom have they turned? Who have they embraced as their second lover? Remember therefore whence thou art fallen. And here's the message to them. Remember and repent, or else be removed. That's simple, isn't it? Verse 5, remember therefore whence thou art fallen. Think back. Think of what you were. Think of the profession you made. Think of how you've grown cold. Think of how you've turned away from these things. Think of your fall. And repent. It's still time to repent. And do the first works. Get back again to that early love. Get that warmth of that love rekindled. If you don't, he says, I'll come to thee and will move thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. I've never been in that part of the world, but I've been in some other places. I know places today where at one time there was a thriving testimony for the gospel. And today, it's about as dead as can be. No evangelical testimony. The church as we would know it on New Testament grounds is almost unknown in some places. Idolatry has taken over. Why? Because these Christians did not repent. Now the message to us would be this. Have you left your first love? If you've left your first love, remember it's laid against us as a charge. But remember, he's calling to us. And he's saying, I want you to remember. I want you to think back. And then I want you to repent. And after you repent, do your first works, prove that your repentance is genuine. If you don't, he said, I'll come to thee, and I'll take away the lampstand. I'll take your testimony out of its place. If you don't repent, so the Lord wants a true testimony. Now, watch this again. We've already referred to verse 6, but let us look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The call here to attend to the message of the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The point is, if a man had ears to hear, he had the capability of hearing. But he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There was his responsibility to listen and hear and get the message from God. Now, he that hath an ear, he's saying here in the book of Revelation, if you've got an ear ready to hear, then incline your ear to the message of the Spirit of God. And the message of the Spirit of God is found here in the Word of God. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, not only to the church at Ephesus, but to every succeeding church and every succeeding generation, right down to the present day. Let every church listen to the message that he sends to us. It's a call to attend to the message of the Spirit. If we want guidance for church order, if we want guidance for a church service, then we don't go to the books of a past generation. If we want guidance, we don't go to a committee meeting and ask for guidance. We turn to the Word of God. What saith the Scriptures? What is the message of the Spirit to the churches? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And the Spirit is still saying today, remember, remember the past. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Therefore, repent and do the first works. That would be a revival. We hear today of so-called revival meetings. I've often wondered what they mean by revival meetings. My friend, you don't get revival by turning on the tap. You don't get revival by organizing just so many meetings. Revival is something that starts in the hearts of God's people. And when we turn our ear and attention again to what the Spirit of God tells us in the Word of God, there will be a genuine revival. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, and that comes down to every one of us at the present time. But now, in the midst of all that, where there has been declension, and they've turned away from their first love, nevertheless, there are some, and that perhaps a small minority. Nevertheless, here's a word of consolation to each genuine Christian. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, or the garden of God. You see now my reason for turning your attention back to the book of Genesis, when it says, remember then from whence thou art fallen. Eve fell in the garden. But remember, in the garden there was a tree. It was called the tree of life. And when Eve rebelled against God and was disobedient, she and Adam were turned out lest they should go and partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Now, says the Lord, to him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the garden of God. There's consolation to the overcomers. Oh, my friend, may I appeal to you, or this, our last message dealing with the church at Ephesus. We've seen how that church came into existence by men and women being converted through the preaching of the gospel. They gravitated together and were formed into one church with one spirit. They were one body in the Lord. We've seen how they faced the difficulties. Now here's a little letter that shows us how declension set in, all because they left their first love. May God preserve us from ever leaving our first love.